I look out and see so many that are with us today who are friends and also visitors. Appreciate you being here today, and we certainly want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity. We want to invite you also to please get your Bibles and be turning to the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. As you know, we have been looking at this subject of Jesus as our friend. And I made some statements last Sunday morning that I truly do believe, and I will stand on those statements. Number one, that Jesus wants to be your friend whether you want Him to be your friend or not. And then number two, that Jesus loves you even though you might not want Him to love you back. It's obvious that Jesus, as the Bible teaches, wants to be our friend, not only our friend, but also He is our Savior, He is our Lord, He is our Master. Now, last Sunday morning, we talked about the subject, in what way is Jesus my friend? And so we looked at this, and I want to do just a few minutes of review on this. First of all, in your handout, you'll notice that Jesus understands me. And I'm so glad that He understands me, just like He understands you. If I'm talking to you about this subject, remember, it not only applies to me, but also applies to everybody that's here. So He understands me. He understands everything about me. He understands my thoughts and everything that, you know, who I am. He also understands the difficult times that I might go through in my life. He understands the temptations that I face, and also the loneliness at times, and also the loss. And so I'm so grateful that Jesus understands everything about me perfectly. He also loves me at all times. Remember that? And if you're going to be a friend of someone, then certainly you're also going to understand them or seek to understand who they are. But also, you're going to love that person at all times. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times. And that simply means that if you're going to love someone, that means that you're going to love them unconditionally. It also means that you are going to love that person to the very end, as it states in John chapter 13, verse 1. But it talks about how Jesus, coming to the end of His life, before He takes that Passover meal, and that text says that He loved those disciples who walked with Him to the very end. I like what Matthew chapter 11 states. When you look at verse 28, it's obvious that Jesus says that, I want you to come unto Me, all of you that are heavy laden, all who are burdened. But then He also says, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. So Jesus loves me and He cares for me. But also, number three, the Bible teaches that He is dependable, meaning that He is faithful in all His ways. As we talked about in the book of Galatians and Acts chapter 3 and so forth, and other places about how that in Matthew chapter 5, how that says that Jesus promised that He was going to come and to fulfill the law of Moses, and He did that. And because of Jesus fulfilling the law of Moses, that promise was made, and the reason why is because He took the curse away. And the curse of the law was that you have to keep that law perfectly. And no man or no woman can do that. And so when you look at the New Covenant, we realize this morning that there is so much about that New Covenant law that we are under now. It's not a curse, it's a blessing to be under the law of Jesus Christ. And to realize that He went to that cross and He died for us, He promised that He would do that. No one made Him do that, by the way. That's what He says in John chapter 10. He did that on His own, in that He decided with His Father to come to this earth and to die for our sins. And obviously that means that He saved us if we respond to His will, His word, on how we are to be saved. But the Bible also says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3 and verse 4 that He delivered us. He also rescued us from our sins. That's the kind of friend that we have. He's so dependable and he's so faithful, and that's the kind of friend that I want, and I know that's the kind of friend that you want. And by the way, a good question is, are you that kind of friend? There's a famous poet by the name of Samuel Taylor Coleridge. He was a very lonely genius. He not only was a poet, he was also a critic, he was also a very beloved lecturer. And people would come to hear him not only say his poetry, but also to hear his philosophy and his genius and his knowledge that he had on many things. But he was a very lonely person. And before his death, and of course before that, he was also a drug addict. He had very few friends, but he had some acquaintances. And in one of his poems, that's entitled Youth and Age, he said this word in the last stanza. He said, "Friendship is a sheltering tree." When Jesus Christ was in the upper room with his disciples, his apostles, right before his death, I mean days from his death, and teaching them all kinds of lessons, you remember on that occasion that Jesus did not want to be alone. He wanted his friends to be with him. He needed that sheltering tree. He needed that shadow upon him on a very difficult time that he was facing. And so when you go to the text of John chapter 15, I want you to notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "As the Father loves me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Now go down to verse 17 and notice what he says. "These things I command you, that you love one another." Then you go to the middle part of this and he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment." Notice, this is my commandment. This is not an optional thing. "That you love one another as I have loved you." Now that word love is a verb. It's also in the present tense. So that means that it says you keep on loving. You keep on loving each other. You keep on, in the context, you keep on not only follow me and be my friend, and I'll be your friend, but you follow, and of course, you be friends and loving to one another, and it's a consistent thing. You see, that's what love is all about. That's what love means. It's not sporadic. It's not impulsive. It's not capricious. It is sustained and intense and committed, and it's not some of these, you know, fair-weather people. By the way, if you're a Gator fan, you ought to be a Gator fan when they're winning and losing. No matter what team you're for. You see, it's going to go up and it's going to go down. It's going to go up and it's going to go down. I mean, you're not always going to be able to win every game and win and have a winning season. But you're a true person to that team. And when you think about Jesus Christ as your friend, I want you to think about the fact that He loved them to the very end. Even in their unbelief, their pettiness, their desertion, their denial, their laziness, their betrayal. And if you start with Matthew chapter 14, go all the way to Matthew chapter 26, and you talk about those particular points I just made, you will see that to be true. He loved them in spite of the fact that they were so weak at times. Why? Because He was a true friend. Now, think about this, number one. We're going to continue our thoughts here. You see, what kind of friend is Jesus? In what way is Jesus my friend? You'll notice it says that Jesus wants me to grow. He also wants me to grow, and in that, He wants to be fruitful. Now, if you turn your Bible, the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, I want you to notice what he says in that chapter. And here's some interesting words here. He's already said that a true friend will love at all times. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 5 and 6 of Proverbs 27. Oh, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. We'll talk about this in a moment. Then he says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You see, Jesus wants you to grow, as we talked about this morning in our Bible class with Brother Richard. He wants you to grow as a Christian every single day of your life. Now, if you go back to the text in John chapter 15, look at verse 16. He said in that verse, now, you didn't choose me. Notice what he says, I chose you. Okay, Jesus, why did you choose me? Well, the reason why I chose you, because I want you to go. Notice what he says, I want you to go. And then do what? I want you to be fruitful. That implies what? That implies that I'm going to be growing. That should be the aim of my life as a Christian. Every single person here has a faith walk. And by the way, God, Jesus, wants you to be faithful but also succeed in your faith walk, walking as a Christian ought to. And by the way, along the way, you're going to be bearing fruit. What does that mean, David? That means that you're going to be bearing fruit in relationships that you are developing with other Christians, other people in the world. Think about a fruit tree. Think about an orange tree. On many occasions, year after year, I watched my grandfather, who was the manager of an orange packing house in Sanford. And I would go there as a little boy and watch thousands upon thousands upon multiple thousands of oranges being brought to that packing house, unloaded, and going through the process, eventually being packed, and then they were put on trains and they were sent north. And the reason why is because we had these trees. And these orange trees were, of course, grown and developed and pruned and taken care of. Why? Because they were to provide fruit. By the way, a fruit tree, the purpose of it is to give fruit away. Not to keep it on the vine, not to keep it on the branch. Guess what's going to happen? If you do, it's going to fall on the ground. It's going to die. And it's not going to do anybody any good. So a tree, a fruit tree, says, I want to give my fruit away. And that's what Jesus is saying to these disciples. Your life, your relationship, who you are as a person, you are to bear fruit. That's why in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 8 through 12, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and others. He says, I will make you fishers of men. And if you go through that text, you'll notice something very important. That when you get down later on, you'll see that Jesus, by demonstration, showed them how to be fruitful and to be fishers of men. How? He went about preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. His gospel. The Word of God. The good news that He is the Christ, the Son of God. That the kingdom of God is at hand, he would say. And so they saw firsthand that this man, Jesus, was practicing what he preached. And he went out and he preached the gospel. He was fruitful. That's why we're inviting you this morning, this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Come and be a part of that evangelism ministry outreach program that we are starting here. We already have one, but we want to make it better. You know, we had 12 baptisms last year. That's not good enough. Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. We can do better. I know that. And Jesus wants us to understand that we can use our talents and, yes, our ideas. And come with your talents. Come with your ideas. Even if you're a little fearful, we'll put you in a place where you can start out where you are comfortable. We just need as many people as we can because this community needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving message. Number two, when I think about Jesus as my friend, not only does he want me to grow, not only does he want me to be fruitful, but also the Bible teaches. Go to the next one. There it is. He's going to tell me the truth. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. See, if you're going to be a good friend, there'll be a time in your life when you're going to have to approach that friend of yours, and you might have to say some things that that person needs to hear. Back in Proverbs chapter 27, you notice what it says in verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, we know that, but you go back over, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. You see, if I'm going to be a true friend, and this true friend that I have in Jesus Christ, He's going to tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The Bible says in 1 John, or rather John chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And Jesus, He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me," John 14, verse 6. He's the truth. My friend, it's going to be the truth of God that's going to judge me in the last day. It's going to be the truth of God that's going to judge you in the last day. John chapter 12, verse 48. And if that's true, and it is, then that simply means that when I face God in the judgment day, man's not going to judge me. Educated man's not going to judge me. My political party and my government is not going to judge me. The Supreme Court's not going to judge me. The media and Hollywood is not going to judge me, thank goodness. And guess what? Your feelings, your emotions, your opinions, your wants are not going to judge you. Your opinions and your prejudices are not going to judge you. It will be the Word of the living God. It will be, "Thus saith the Lord." What did the Lord say on this subject matter? And there's so many subject matters that we're facing morally in our society today. We better make sure that we're on the Lord's side. I should have heard amen there. Amen? Now, when you think about the Lord, and you think about His truthfulness and telling me the truth, here's the point. Can I take the truth? You see, if I'm going to take the truth, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, it means I have to count the cost. When He tells me the truth about something, I've got to count the cost. If I'm going to be His disciple and take up that cross, my cross, and follow Him, it says, and put everything behind Him, in that everything takes a second base, third base position. Everything is behind Him. You see, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, unto me. And so if Jesus is first in everything in my life, and I realize that, and I know that, and it's true, and it is, that simply means that I'm going to make sure that I live my life, I'm going to do exactly what it says in verse 15 of John 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friend, for all the things I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Guess what? Everything about the Father is everything about the Son. Everything the Father knows, the Son knows. And guess what? If you're following the Father, you're also following the Son. If the God of the universe said what He said, then you're following what Jesus said, because they are equal in knowledge. And no, when you think about it, I'm following Jesus Christ. And when it hurts, it's going to hurt sometimes. He's going to step on my toes when I read His Word. And that's true. And that's why we sing that song, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way." And then it says to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. A good friend, a true friend, a loving friend will tell you the truth. Now, with love, with understanding, with compassion, I understand all that. But then he'll tell me something else. Then there's something else I want you to know about Jesus this morning. Jesus, as my friend, is a person that will give me a second chance. That's number three. He is willing always to give you a second chance. Now the question is, why would He want to give me a second chance? And the reason why is because Jesus is the perfect, compassionate friend that I need. Do you see Jesus as a compassionate person this morning? I do. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and notice what it says beginning in verse 35. "Then Jesus went all about the cities, villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness every disease among the people. And notice, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, then he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, what kind of laborers? People of compassion. People who are friendly and people who are loving. People who are dependable. People, you see, just like Jesus Christ is dependable. He showed them compassion. And he demonstrated, you remember the woman at the well in John 4? He was compassionate to her as others would not be compassionate. Remember the woman caught in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8? He was compassionate towards her. Oh yes, he was truthful. "Go and sin no more," he said. She was a sinner. She needed him. But they didn't care at all about this woman and her soul. You think about Peter. You think about Judas. You think about the apostles. They deserted him, denied him, betrayed him. And those who were left after his resurrection, and they're in this room, you know, they're in this place, they're hiding. And he tells Mary, "You go and tell the disciples I have risen. Oh, by the way, you also tell Peter." You see, he's a friend that will give you a second chance. And don't forget the prodigal son, where he taught in Luke 15. If that parable teaches anything, it's about a man, a young man needing a second chance in his life. And because he turned, and yes, because he turned to his father again, yes, his father was waiting there to receive him with open arms to give him that second chance that he needed. My friend, he cares for you. You see, "Oh, David, you know, I understand he cares for me, but, you know, this sin that I've committed," you see, he's not necessarily so concerned about the sin that you've committed because, you see, it is what it is. It's not that he's for sin or overlooks sin. The most important thing about the whole process is that your soul will be saved. He's done everything possible so that that sin can be remitted, that sin can be pardoned, that sin can be taken away, that sin, you see, can be where it needs to be. The main concern of Jesus for you this morning is that if your soul is in jeopardy, your spirit is in jeopardy, guess what? He wants it saved. Because He's your friend. Now, how can I be a friend to Jesus? You know, friendship is reciprocal. What's that mean, David? That means that it's a two-way street. That means that, you know, the road goes both ways. That if Jesus wants to be my friend, then I need to want to be a friend of Jesus. And I think there's two reasons why this morning I find myself, or you might find yourself, or someone might find themselves not as friendly to Jesus as they ought to be. And the reason why is because, number one, they are not investing very much time in developing that relationship. You know, friendships is hard work. That means you're going to put some effort into this relationship and you're going to invest in that relationship. And that simply means when you invest, you are going to invest in the cause that Jesus has for you and the church. What is that cause? Of course, the salvation of souls. Number two, you see, when you begin to cultivate that relationship and it begins to grow, you understand that there's something about this now that you do appreciate and you are thankful for and you are grateful. Let me ask you a question. Do you appreciate the fact that Jesus died on that cross for you? And also, do you understand the commandments and the teachings of Jesus? Do you appreciate them? They are not, the Bible says, to be grievous. Do you appreciate the fact that Jesus established His church? Do you appreciate the fact that you can talk to Him every single day? Do you appreciate that He loves you, but also He's coming for you one day? And do you love the fact, by knowing that He is coming and you are anticipating that moment in which He will arrive and you can be taken up into the clouds and be with Him? Do you anticipate that? Are you thankful for that? And also, do you love Him so much that you're willing to tell others about the friend that you have, and His name is Jesus? Wow. I'm kind of sad this series is coming to an end today. I know what some of you are thinking. David, you'll find some other points. You'll come up with another one next week. No, this is the end. Now, we're not going to talk about this subject again, but I want you to think about this. If Jesus is my Savior and my Lord and my Master, the one who loves me more than anybody else can ever love me, and He wants to be my friend, and this friend will give me a second chance, a second opportunity, as many times on this side of this earth, this life that I live, mess up, He's there waiting. Mess up again, He's there waiting. Fall on my face, He's there waiting again. Always there, always willing, always perfect in His compassion, His love for me. And you can say the same thing for you. This friend, this morning, is giving you an opportunity. A second chance. This very day, as you sit there and as we stand in a few moments and we talk about this, think about this, but then we begin to sing this song, I want you to think about who Jesus is and where you stand with Him. Saved, unsaved. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you see the need for your sins to be remitted, forgiven, called repentance, turned from it? Confessing that He is the Christ, being baptized into Christ? And that faith walk begins, you know? Now you're walking with Jesus. But along the way, we lose our sight, we lose our focus, and we turn away from Him for some reason, and then we stumble and fall. It's time to come back to your friend. I need my friend today because I need prayer. I need encouragement. I need to be a part of this congregation. I want to place membership with this congregation. I want to be a part of the Wildwood Church of Christ and be a part of the membership and also family here where I can serve. If that's your need right now, will you come as we stand and sing?